And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at the spiritual armor. And we're doing the verses ahead of that. Because if we just took the armor, we would miss a lot, I believe. And so let's begin reading in verse number 10 and read down just a few verses. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your blessing to us, and Lord, as we look into your word tonight, Father, we ask that you would guide us and direct us. We do pray for Brother Scott. We just pray that you would touch his back, Father, that you would heal it, and Father, that should you choose to use the doctors here in town, we just pray that you would give them the wisdom, Lord, that they might find what's going on and be able to get it corrected quickly. Well, thank you now for all that you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. As we're looking at the enemy, we tonight want to just consider the idea of knowing our enemy. Now, how many of you heard of an ancient Chinese general by the name of Sun Tzu? Okay, one person heard of Sun Tzu. Now, he's famous for having written a book on warfare that is still studied today because of his insight into warfare. And in that book, he made this statement, "Know thyself, know thy enemy, 1,000 battles, 1,000 victories." And so in that statement on his advice to military strategy, one of the keys he says to victory is knowing the enemy. And so I want to spend just a few moments tonight looking at the enemy from this passage of Scripture. Of course, we could do a whole series on the enemy, on the devil himself, and look at different passages of Scripture, but we're not going to do that tonight. We've kind of been doing that a little bit here the last couple of weeks with different passages of Scripture. But tonight we're going to stay in Ephesians chapter 6 as we move along here. I'm not going to try to get done by 7 in case you have your hopes up like I was trying to do the last 2 weeks. We don't have bad weather tonight, and so we can be here till 8:30 if we have to. But if you're here at 8:30, make sure you turn the lights out and lock the doors because I'll be long gone. Okay, so don't worry. We'll probably won't even make it to 7:30 because it's only 10 till now. But I do want to spend some time here. This is important because we need to know the strategy and the character traits of our adversary, the devil. The first thing we find out about our adversary is that he is intelligent. Intelligent. And there'll be words that I'll be repeating like intelligent several times as a bribe to the young people on the front row. And Silas, you may want to, if you've got to have access to a piece of paper and a pen, I apologize, I didn't tell you. But if I've got four words that start with the letter I, and if you can get them written down, I've got some candy for you. But I may have to owe it to you, but I will get it to you, okay? All right, so the first thing we find out is he is intelligent. And we get this from verse number 11, when God tells us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. Now the question is, what in the world are wiles? W-I-L-E-S, wiles. Wiles, if we take that word literally, it means to follow after, to journey after someone. It's almost like a cat stalking its prey. My dog and cat are funny. If you saw them when they play, you'd think they hate each other and they growl at each other. But it's funny when I take the dog out, if the cat's out, the cat will stalk the dog. And when a dog sees it, and the cat can get within 3 feet, and if the dog notices it's there, that cat will just take off lickety-split, and all of a sudden the dog becomes the predator and the cat the prey. They're funny to watch. But that's kind of what this word has the idea of. The wiles is to stalk after, to seek a prey. It's only used one other time in the Bible, and it's also found in Ephesians, over in chapter 4. Why don't you turn over there, because I think this helps us understand this idea that the devil in his wiles and his deception, which is, if you take the word wiles itself, that's what it means, is deception or to deceive, but how he does it. In chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible tells us this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Now notice this last phrase, because this is where we find our word wiles, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now the word that is translated wiles in chapter 6 are the series of words, the verb in there, they lie in wait. Lie in wait. And so again, it gives us that idea of a predator seeking his prey. And that's what the devil is trying to do with you. As I said, he's intelligent. Intelligent. Starts with the letter I, by the way. And he's trying to find ways to lay traps for you. He's hiding around corners and he's lurking in dark places, ready to pounce. And so we have to be aware of that so that we recognize our need. But we need to know the enemy and realize that he is doing that. He might let us walk free and clear for a little while, but be wary of every corner you turn, of every twist in the road, because he'll be there. The second thing we learn about him in verse number 12, the first part, is that he is invisible. Invisible. Also starts with the letter I. He is invisible. And we find that out when it tells us in verse number 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now wrestling is fighting. And I think you all know I wrestled when I was in high school. And I'm convinced that as violent as football is and as much endurance as you need for basketball and boxing, you've got to be strong, you've got to be tough. I don't think any of the sports take the total physical aspect of wrestling. I remember in high school in wrestling, we had 6 minutes is all you were on the mat. 2 minutes for the first period, second period, and third period. And you get a timeout in between. And I remember one time wrestling a kid, and it was kind of a bad situation because I was at a tournament, and the coaches would always meet, and they'd decide who was the number one seed and number two seed, and they would go down with that. Well, my coach argued with another coach as to who should be the number one seed. My coach thought I was the best wrestler at that weight class in the tournament. Well, their coach thought the same thing about his wrestler. And the only way they could resolve it was to make us wrestle each other. And so we did. And we were evenly matched. And both coaches obviously had a good case because we wrestled through 6 minutes and we were tied. You can't have a tie in a tournament. You've got to move on. You've got to have someone to advance and someone not to. And so then you go to 3 1-minute overtime periods, and we wrestled through those. And I kicked myself to this, well, I don't really, but I kind of regret when there was 30 seconds left, I was on top, and I let him go, figuring that's 1 point for him, and as soon as he gets his 1 point, I'm going to jump him and take him down. What I didn't figure is that as soon as I let him go, he was going to run, and he did. And he sort of, because you got a big circle that he can stay in without going out of bounds. And that's all he did. He wouldn't let me near him. I couldn't take him down. He beat me 1-0. But after the 9 minutes, and that's all it was 9 minutes of wrestling with, and I think it's like 30 seconds in between periods, we were both so exhausted that they always, like in boxing, they hold the winner's hand up. We leaned on each other during that, and then we staggered into the locker room and laid out on a bench for several hours. I was wondering if he was as exhausted as I was. And so I kept an eye on it because we didn't have the energy to go to separate locker rooms. And in wrestling, you're not enemies. You wind up being friends with these guys. But for, I think it was 2 to 3 hours, all we could do was lay down. We couldn't even barely lift up our head. That's how exhausted we were after wrestling. You don't get that in football. You don't get that in basketball. You don't get that in any other sport. And as I say so often, God chooses his words specifically. And every wrestler understands the magnitude and the intensity of the battle being described here. He says, we wrestle not Not that we box, not that we play football or basketball or baseball, but wrestling, the most physically demanding sport, I believe, on the planet. But it's against flesh and blood, not against flesh and blood. Our enemy's invisible, and that's what makes him so hard to find. He's invisible. That was our second I word, intelligent and invisible. And so it's hard to see him. As I said, in his intelligence, he's lurking in dark places to pounce and to entrap you. And it's difficult to find him because he doesn't come out with a sign and say, I'm the devil and I'm going to try to make you sin. He doesn't do that. He comes in as a well-dressed, well-mannered person and say, hey, you want to go smoke something with me? You want to listen to this joke I have that's I have to whisper to tell it because some people want to preach. He comes in that way. And he'll come in dressed in Christian clothing and say, oh, you don't have to go to church Sunday night. You don't have to go to church for Sunday school. You go once a week, that's all God desires, and God's happy with it. He comes in that fashion. He comes in trying to deceive you because it's hard for us to recognize oftentimes when he does come to tempt us. But we also see that he is also imperfect. Imperfect. The end of verse 12, or the second part of verse 12, it talks about principalities against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What that is an organization in the devil's hierarchy. Obviously, the devil is the head honcho, the one who calls all the shots. It's an arbitrary system. It's a no one can second guess him. He gives all the orders, and his minions just have to say, yes, sir. And so what we see there is organization, but we see his imperfection and the fact that he strives for organization, but what he results in is always chaos. God is a God of order and a God of peace. But when the devil gets into an organization, there's nothing but chaos. Look at our own government. It used to run like a well-oiled machine. I remember when I was a kid watching on television when they would show the Israeli parliament, the Knesset, and how they would just get into shouting matches in it. And I think, man, how can they ever run a government so disorganized? But is ours any better today? I don't think so. The divide is getting further and further, and it's not just Democrats and Republicans. It's anarchy. Every man for himself. And it's not even every man for himself. It's every man for the special interest group that bought him. That's what it's turned into. And that's unfortunate. But whenever the devil gets into anything, it's chaos. The Christian life. When the Christian is backslidden from God, it becomes chaos. God wants order and peace. And when a Christian gets backslidden from God, peace goes out the window. But no, I'm not going to go to the verses. I was just reading today how, in a certain particular passage, and it'll eventually become a sermon, how God talks about even in the times of the greatest trouble for the Christian, there's still peace. Even in the times of the greatest trouble for the Christian, the person walking with God, there's perfect peace. And so the devil is imperfect because he wants to bring order, but he always brings chaos. And then we find not only is the devil intelligent, invisible, imperfect, and this is where I'm going to spend most of my time, is the fact that he is inadequate. Inadequate. Turn over if you would. Well, let's stay here for just a minute, then we'll turn over to Revelation 20. But we see his inadequacy in verse number 13. When he tells us, God tells us, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, what makes it an evil day? It's an evil day because the tempter is coming to tempt us. But he is inadequate to bring about our defeat. Because God says that we can withstand. And God says in the last phrase of verse number 13 that having done all to stand, we can stand. We don't have to be defeated by the devil because he is inadequate. He doesn't have what it takes to beat us as long as Christ is on our side. Now, I think all of us in here are smart enough to know that if we take the devil on mano y mano, man to man, just by ourselves, we're going to lose. He is much more powerful than we are in the flesh. But when you allow Christ to do the fighting through you, and if we just simply say, the Lord rebuke thee, as the archangel did, and as related to us in the book of Jude, the devil is entirely inadequate to bring about our defeat. Look over in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. These should be some of our favorite verses in all the Bible. Now, we're not going to come back to Ephesians, so you don't have to hold your place there. But in Revelation chapter 20, look what it says, first of all, in the first few verses. Don't you love these verses? I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. Now, that can't be a good place, okay? And a great chain in his hand. That can't be a good thing, a great chain. And he laid hold on, fortunately that's not me, though I deserve it, but he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him. The implication is that he was chained up in that great chain that the angel brought down from heaven from God. And so he bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a season. So we know there's a day coming when he will be chained up and when he will be thrown into this bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But wait, he gets out. And we know what happens. He deceives as many as he can at the end of the millennial kingdom, but it doesn't end there. In verse number 10. Let's just pick it up in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Then the parentheses were the beast and the false prophet. I'm going to begin the verse again and skip the commas. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever. Isn't that good news? You see, the devil is inadequate when he goes up against God. He doesn't have a chance. And when we, because we have the indwelling presence of Almighty God within us, when we go up against the devil, he is inadequate to beat us if we lean on and rely upon the Holy Spirit of God and the power of God. The devil has no chance. His defeat has already been determined, and it already is sealed in stone. It's written in the Word of God, and the Word of God is infallible and factual in every case. And so we take great delight and we take great hope in this verse that one day we will ultimately be freed from the very presence of temptation and sin, because the tempter himself will be cast into that lake of fire. And he himself then will be tormented day and night forever and ever, as he has spent his time since man has been on this planet tempting us day and night. And so we see that his final defeat is certain. But what about on a day-to-day basis? Look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we see also that daily defeat is possible. And this verse says nothing more than what I've already said tonight. In our own strength, we are inadequate. But if we come before God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, relying on that power of God, then the devil is entirely inadequate. In verse number 4, 1 John 4, 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Notice that tense. The words have overcome. Is that past, present, or future? Or let's even add a fourth, potential or possible. What tense is that in? Past tense. It's already done. Now, when did that victory take place? If we have already overcome them, when did that happen? At the cross of Calvary. That's all it took, the blood of Christ. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But it says, ye are of God, little children, and have already done, past tense, action completed, have overcome them, because, now here's how we've overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, he that is in us is Almighty God. He that is in the world is the devil and his minions. And so we have already overcome them. That's what God wants us to know. That even though we relish in the thought of that eternal, final defeat of Satan, that also is a daily, or should be a daily reality in our lives. That when he comes tempting us, we have already been given everything we need to defeat him. He is inadequate for these daily battles to win. Now, how do we achieve this victory? Look over in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now, this is talking primarily about the tribulation saints, but I believe it also applies to you and to me as well. The principles here. We see three different ways that we can have that means of daily victory. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 11. Again, as I said, this is talking primarily about the tribulation saint, but I believe the principles here apply across the dispensations. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The him is the devil and his minions. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. There's three ways that we can achieve daily victory over the devil in this verse. The first is the blood of the Lamb. Now, when does temptation become sin? You see, God knew you would ask that question, or at least wonder that question, and so he answered it in the book of James, chapter 1, when he talks about, well, let's just go there, keep your place here, because we're going to come back, but in James chapter 1, verse number 13, James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and so that's just a desire in our hearts and in our lives, and it may or may not be wrong. Okay? When that lottery was as big as it was, did you have that thought, well, you know, it'd be kind of nice to have that much money. Well, maybe it wouldn't. I'll ask people that I got it. But most people think that kind of a thought. Is that a sin? No. But that sin, or that thought, that desire, we always think when we hear the word lust, that it's a negative word. But it's not always a negative word. It's just simply a desire. And those desires are oftentimes necessary for life. But when that thought enters our mind, and then we dwell on it to the point where we want to go out and we're tempted and we play in our mind, what if I do win that lottery? And so I'm going to, in our minds we play out buying that ticket. When we play on those lusts that we know going in a direction that they shouldn't go, that's when it becomes sin, when it's in our minds, in our hearts, not necessarily when it gets into action. When it gets into action, it's been a sin long before that. We need to understand that. And so he says, let no man say when he, verse number 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, the drawing away is done by the devil and his minions, playing on our desires and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so we all fall into that one way or another, where there's a thought that we have that's not sin. The devil then plays on that thought, and he can't read your mind. This kind of goes back to his imperfection. He's not omnipotent, he's not omniscient, nor is he omnipresent. He doesn't have the qualities of God. He's limited in everything, but he has 6,000 years of experience. And he can catch the expressions on the face and pick up a lot from that. You know, when you have kids, you can pick up a lot just by watching their faces. And sometimes they wonder how you know what they're thinking. Well, their face is shouting loudly and clearly. And the devil is better at it than we are, because we only have our kids in the home usually about 18 years. But he's been dealing with man for 6,000. And so he's very good at what he does. And so it appears sometimes that he can read our mind, but he can't read our mind. But he can pick up on those, that body language, and figure out what you're thinking, and then draw that off into sin. Now, when that happens, That's where the blood of Christ comes in. That's when we need to confess that. We're in the habit of confessing the actions, but how often do we confess the thoughts of the heart? You see, in God's eyes, they're the same. They're the same. And so we need to apply the blood of Christ at least on a daily basis. The blood of Christ is the first means of victory. The second means of victory is the word of our testimony. And I believe what this is talking about, because the word is in there, we could say, well, that's the word of God. But I don't believe that is on this case because of the way it's worded there in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 11. It says, by the word of their testimony. I believe what this is just the consistent Christian walk, having a spotless testimony before the world. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a sinless testimony? It really would. But none of us are going to achieve that, but we can still have a strong, solid, consistent Christian testimony. And what that does is it gives the devil very little to work with. And that's how we can obtain that daily victory. The Christian who has an inconsistent testimony isn't going to have daily victory because he's given the devil too much to work with. And other people can come in and do his bidding and do his working and really cause a lot of sin and difficulty in our lives. And so if we want daily victory, first of all, we've got to apply the blood of Christ. Secondly, we've got to learn to live a consistent Christian testimony. If we haven't, today's the day to start. It's never too late to start. Never too late to start. If you're getting started late, people will not believe you at first. But you know what you do? You just keep on walking. When I first got saved, my family laughed. Really, they did. They laughed at me. They thought I would go right back into doing the things I was doing. And eventually, they finally began to catch on. And my dad took a full 10 years to actually believe I wasn't going to go back the way I was. It took 10 years of consistent walking with God to convince him that what I had was real. So don't give up if it takes a day or two or a month or two or even a year or two. Just start now. Keep the Christian testimony consistent, so that you can have this daily victory. Well, there's three ways. The first is the blood of Christ. The second is the word of our testimony. And then thirdly, how we can have this victory over an intelligent, invisible, imperfect, inadequate enemy is in Revelation 12:11, loving not our lives unto the death. Now, that sounds pretty extreme, doesn't it? That sounds almost Islamic, doesn't it? And they're willing to go out there and shoot as many people as they can kill, knowing that before it's all said and done, they're going to die. They do that intentionally. That's why they go into a gun-free zone, so that they can kill as many as they can before the police show up and kill them. I don't know if you heard about ISIS. And they've taken a few defeats here lately. Some cities they had previously taken have fallen. And I was reading, I don't remember if it was early last week or a week ago, but some of the ISIS fighters had escaped. The city had fallen, but they had escaped with their lives, and they went back to the ISIS headquarters. You know what the ISIS commanders did? They ran them into the square and executed them on the spot. Called them traitors. They have to fight to the death. You see, the Islamics, that's why the Islamic State is succeeded as far as it has, is their brutality and their commitment. But boy, Christians, we're just not willing to do much of anything. But I don't think God normally, although we should have the attitude to be willing to, but normally does not ask us to give our life. But the way Paul put it over in Galatians chapter 2, put it very well. The last verse of Galatians 2, verse number 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. There's death. Crucifixion meant death. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, put that in a nutshell of what he's saying there in Galatians 2:20. He's saying, I've yielded my life fully to Christ. To put in a nutshell, in Revelation 12:11, when it says they love not their lives unto death, although this is probably longer what that phrase is they yielded their lives fully to Christ. If you want to have the daily victory, you must yield yourselves fully to Christ for Him to have His way. To wake up in the morning and say, God, what would you have me do today? When that co-worker is, or family member is giving you difficulties, pray and say, God, how would you want me to respond today? Now, we would assume we should always return a soft answer. After all, the book of Proverbs says a soft answer turneth away wrath. But if you look at Christ's response, you find out that it's not always a soft answer. Sometimes we need to meet sin with some stern words. And the book of Proverbs even makes allowance for that. It's a whole other study. And so that's why you've got to pray. Just don't assume. Yield to Christ. In that situation, with that individual, God, what would you have me to do? And if we'll apply these principles to the means to victory, the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and yielding our lives fully to Christ, we can see the daily victory in our lives. Because even though our opponent is intelligent and invisible, he is imperfect and he is inadequate. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for revealing to us our adversary. Father, no one knows him better than you do, for you created him. And he can do nothing more than what you make allowance for, even in our lives. And so, Father, help us all, first of all, to desire to have the victory over this one that we know is the devil. And then, Father, as our hearts desire it, Lord, I pray that by your grace and mercy, you would help us to apply the principles that would then bring that daily victory. All for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.